All right. And you know, it's amazing how the Lord works things out. Absolutely. He sees the end from the beginning. He sees, you know, what's going to happen next Shabbat and 2 months and months down the line. And so last week was our Perkei Avot study. We didn't do it last week. And it's just been a busy week with all kinds of stuff going on. So we're going to do it today. And we hadn't looked at it until yesterday to see what the next one was. And it's only 2 pages. Which is nice. So it's nice and short and nice and compact. So this is Mishnah number 7. And it's actually right here. Mishnah 7, Aleph Zayin.
Nittai of Arbel says, distance yourself from a bad neighbor. Do not associate with a wicked person and do not despair of retribution.
Listen to that. Distance yourself from a bad neighbor. We're in the process right now of getting a new neighbor who I haven't heard. I've heard, you know, a little bit about. We have some neighbors that we've had since we've been where we are for, they've been on the cul-de-sac longer than we have, the longest of anyone. And so they've sold their house, getting a new neighbor in. So the first thing I say is, man, I pray we get a good neighbor, you know. I mean, no one wants a bad neighbor. You know, and we used to live in a condominium, and we had a nice neighbor. He was a nice guy, but the walls were paper thin, and he played a lot of music. And it caused some strife, big time.
All hours.
Yeah. Our kids were little, actually, before Casey was born. And so you can imagine. But even that being said, you could have property and have a bad neighbor on the other side of the fence who, you know, breaks down your fence and lets his cows come through. We've had some neighbors on the corner of our property. We have a really nice prickly pear cactus that is growing in the corner of many properties. But some kids decide they want to come in a couple times and start cutting it down and everything. And it gives the nice prickly pears if you just leave it alone. And so I've had to run kids off of the corner of our property numerous times, you know. And you kind of feel like the mean old man who says, get off of my grass. But why am I saying that? Because Nittai of Arbel says, distance yourself from a bad neighbor. So if you got a bad neighbor, just get away a little bit. But also do not associate with a wicked person. And do not despair of retribution. How many of you know when you seek to do what's right and live just in a righteous way, and it doesn't take a whole lot. All of a sudden, you know, you're coming to service on Shabbat, and your neighbor sees you, just because of that. You didn't do anything. All you did was go to your car and get in to come to Shabbat somewhere, right? So he's saying, don't be afraid of them. You know, retribution. What are they going to say? What are they going to do because of just you living your life serving God? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So go ahead. Why don't you read this if you want to.
Arbel says, distance yourself from a bad neighbor. One should keep away from a bad neighbor so as not to learn from his actions. Alternatively, one should stay away from him so as not to be caught in the path of the retribution that will befall the evildoer.
Pause for a second. So there's retribution coming from God, too. There's retribution through life. You're not going to be able to avoid it from people. But the big retribution is the one coming from God. I mean, that's huge. Keep on going. Right.
The sages taught, woe to the evildoer, woe to his neighbor. Tiferes Israel views these words in a more practical sense. Distance yourself from an angry, arrogant, or jealous neighbor, for you are bound to be damaged by his company. R. Yonah sees this as advice to those looking for a place to live. To inquire about the neighbors is as important as investigating the living conditions themselves.
Pause for 1 second. this line here is really interesting. Distance yourself from an angry, arrogant, or jealous neighbor. When you're dealing with angry, arrogant, and jealous people, you know what oftentimes they'll do? They'll project. Anybody know what projecting means? Like you're angry and you'll project anger, but also you'll accuse other people. You're the one who's yelling and screaming, right? But you accuse somebody else of being angry. They're not doing anything. They're just responding to you. You're the one who's arrogant, and you accuse somebody else of being arrogant because you're so used to being arrogant, you know what it looks like. You'll just start pushing, accusing somebody else. You're the one who's jealous, and this is talking about the neighbor, right? But you accuse, and you get this idea. You've heard the term, people will accuse in others with excusing themselves. If you have a neighbor that's not a good neighbor, you're going to have some problems. Simple as that. To the level, I don't know. But you're not going to be able to avoid it. But at the end of the day, the only retribution you want to avoid is of God's. Amen. Anybody have any thoughts about that? I've been dealing with people recently with neighbor issues. And it reminded me of some big-time neighbor issues we had. I mean, where police were involved. And, you know, we're our family, you know, we're Creoles. And we're all, for the most part, in the family. Just a Creole culture is very just, you know, welcoming and friendly towards people. You know, and not looking for any problems. But, you know, if you're going to bring problems to my home, you know, it's going to be a problem real quick. You know, yeah. Go ahead and keep in the mic real quick. You can see the.
It reminds me that we had a neighbor that was kind of difficult to be near. You know.
Yeah.
And since I was in the bee business, I had honey, and so I took a gallon of honey to this one neighbor.
Mm-hmm.
And he looked at me like, "Why are you doing that?" I says, "I want to be a good neighbor." And you know what? Things broke.
Right.
After that,
yeah.
We were good friends.
Yeah.
Come by and ask me, what do I think about this?
Exactly.
So watch out. Sometimes exactly. Just a little honey can down.
A little honey. Yeah. And you know what? Go ahead. She's got a question. You know, you had a choice there, Jewel. You could have brought the honey, or you could have brought some angry bees and stirred them up. And stink, you know, so this is the choices that we all have, you know. Yeah.
Okay. So. We used to live in a neighborhood where there was some drug dealers that lived across the street.
Okay.
And it was obvious because of all the traffic and also occasionally the police raided it because if they were on parole.
That's usually a good sign right there.
And so occasionally there was the announcement from the police, you know, stay in your home because they were conducting a check because they were on parole or whatever.
Yeah.
And so what was really interesting was that our children grew up with these people living across the street.
Mm-hmm.
And one day, the leader of the home, you know, because he lived there with friends and family. So he says, "Oh, I have something for you." And he comes out with this box full of chips and cookies. And he brought a couple of cases of soda. And he says, "You know what? You do a really good job keeping your kids away from us. Keep doing that."
Mm.
And they knew that we were gone all day on Sabbath because we were at church.
Yeah, yeah.
And they never broke into our house. If they saw that I accidentally left the trunk open on the back of the car, they would come and close it. They'd knock on the door. "You can't be doing that. People around here steal." So you never know.
No.
You know, like, I wasn't trying to impress anything upon them.
You were just living.
But they saw that there was something different.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly.
And so.
And I think that's you know, Jewel did something outright. But just living, just like you're saying, just living, you're going to have opportunities. And you have chances where people aren't going to like how you're living either. Both. All of these things. Everything, you know, both these examples are great. You just don't know. But really, it comes down to, no matter what happens, are you going to stop living the way you're living or not? Are you going to keep on serving God and moving forward? You want to keep on moving.
And pray for your neighbors.
And pray for,
you know, and we're especially when, you know, we pray for the people who aren't causing a problem, but when they are, and I'm thinking of somebody in the congregation who had reminded me about just a situation at work, and I was talking to them, and I said, you know, do you pray for them?
Yeah.
And she kind of looked at me like, hadn't thought about that. And it took some time.
Yeah.
But that situation actually turned.
Yeah.
So just in case you're not praying, just a little reminder.
Rabbi Yehuda Lerma, he takes note of the usage of basically saying remove yourself rather than
distance.
Literally remove yourself, which means to distance yourself. There you go right there.
One is obligated to remove others, meaning potential neighbors, from the sphere of influence of an evil resident by warning them of his presence.
Yeah. Pause right there real quick. This is really good. And I want to get through all this, but some of these things are too big. There's an idea of, you know, in particular as messianic believers. So we've heard a whole lot about Lashon Hara, evil tongue. So there's this idea of, you know, you're speaking evil against somebody. On the other hand, there's a responsibility you have to protect the innocent too, right? So you've got some old lady who's your neighbor next door, and there's some thieves on the other side, and you don't tell her, hey, you seen these guys are walking around?
Right.
They're out checking things out, looking for where they want to break in next.
Maybe eavesdropping
on our conversation. No, really? Yeah. Yeah.
Something, and I was sharing that with
Oh, really? Okay, yeah, no, we haven't talked about any of this. But there's an idea, no, you have a responsibility because actually God expects more of you. You know better, right? Uh-huh. You're at a higher spiritual level than, presumably, than these other people around you. And if you're not, if they're at a higher spiritual level but they don't know, you still have an obligation to,
Several years ago, our neighbor on one side of us, her home is a rental property, and she's never treated Jewel and I really kindly. We're kind of beneath her. And so Jewel looks over the back fence one day, and he sees the back window open and the curtains blowing out, and he knows no one's living there. So we've figure out how to get a hold of her. Another neighbor had her phone number, and Jewel ended up calling her, and there was a homeless person, or someone had broken in and was sleeping there.
Swatting.
And you know, I don't remember if he was doing damage to the house. Yeah, damage had been done to the house. And had we not made the decision, and actually he made the decision to follow through and call her and let her know. And ever since then, that whenever she is around, which isn't much because the house is rented, but she's treated us differently.
And, you know, Rabbi, I listened to Rabbi Bernstein this morning. He was talking about really good teaching this morning. But he was talking about practicing Torah. And what is it to practice Torah? To do the mitzvot. And when you do the mitzvot, you do the good deeds, or the keep the commands, do the things that God would have you do, is another way of saying that. You know, you could have not done that. You could have not brought the honey. You could have not gone and, but when you do, so, you know, within Judaism, the idea is that if everyone would do the mitzvot, you cause Messiah to come back. That's our part. And until that happens, this is why Messiah is still not here. Why? Because all the Gentiles having come to know Messiah, so that it frees up the Jews to come to know Messiah, the nation of Israel to come to know Messiah. And so all these little things matter. And you can see how just one simple little act, it makes a huge, 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 huge difference. We had some neighbors on the other side of us who sold their house a couple years ago. And nice lady, we rarely saw them. you know, they were probably 25 years older than us, kind of thing. And so just stage of life difference. And but really nice. We'd see him. We'd wave in the whole thing, real friendly. And every year around Christmas, she would do Christmas gifts for everybody, right? And she would always bring us some jars of homemade apricot and pomegranate jam. Because in their front yard, they've got these pomegranate trees, and they had an apricot or two in the back, I believe. And, you know, she would do it every year. And I felt like, wow, we've got to do something for them to... But we're not sitting around making marmalades, you know. And I didn't know what to do, so we ended up getting them a gift card. But the whole idea was when I would see them, wow, you know, hey, how are you doing? And I knew I would see the trees with the fruit on them and knew what was coming. You know, she's like a Judy. Judy and her would have got along real well. But the people didn't know the Lord. They didn't. They were just garden variety. I wouldn't call them heathens. But they were just older folks who were just basically a-religious. But they were decent people. So now the house sold to two senior ladies who were both widows. And they don't talk. They don't do anything. And so we've had to go out of our way to wave, hey, how you doing? I've gone out of my way to make sure on trash day, when I go to the bottom of the cul-de-sac, I go onto their property, and I pick up all the trash that's blown. Some of it is ours, because we put out a lot more trash. We probably put out more trash than all the neighbors combined, because we have more people in our business, too. But I make sure I clean up all the trash, even if it's not mine, and they can see me doing it. And you can tell, after a while, finally, I would, hey, hi, waving as they're driving by, like from here to the window, and they finally... And now they wave and we've never really talked to them.
Other than to introduce ourselves, yeah, and say hi.
And I remember that. And to talk to their kids who come from the Bay Area. But there's all, yeah, go ahead.
Well, about the neighbors, they look so...
Shady?
Really nice. And then nice. Sooner or later, you see the... You know,
the real
the authority or anything around, yeah. And then you say, whoa, you know.
What's going on, right?
Yeah.
You see the police show up with sirens on, guns out and dogs. Yeah, I know. Yeah. Yeah, that's a, wow. This is why we don't live in the city, if any of you guys want to know. This is why we've got, and our property is not big enough. We still want bigger property and more room around us. So having a good neighbor, I mean, is a huge thing. And being, you know, you can have a bad neighbor, but you can still be a good neighbor. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, be friend. Right. You want friends? Be friendly. Right. Exactly. Exactly.
Too late.
Too late. Yeah. Oh, no, it's not. Yeah. You're early, actually, that time.
I'm just a decoy.
All right. Yeah.
Once upon a time, I was a home inspector, and let me tell you, it is not fun to show up to a property and have people there who are pointing guns at you.
Oh, no. Yeah, exactly.
So, because you're up in the hills doesn't keep you safe.
But you know what, though? Let me tell you something about that. There is a code that exists where we live. You don't go walk around someone's property. They don't unannounced. They don't know you. There's guns everywhere. There are guns everywhere and crazy folks who don't mind using them. Nobody, you see the signs up here. We don't call 911. Forget the dog, you know, beware of owner, all that kind of stuff. And so, where we are, you're not expected. I mean, the police is going to take a little while to get there to you. It's not going to. But yeah, you just know you don't, and everyone's watching out for one another because there are so few cars where we live. I mean, we could go days without seeing a car moving on our cul-de-sac, you know, unless it's really UPS coming to us and FedEx coming to us. But the whole idea is, looking out for one another and deciding to be a good neighbor. It's not easy to be a good neighbor sometimes. you know, Joel could have took that whole, you know, carried a whole hive right to their door, cut a little hole in their screen and just banged it with a bat and ran off, you know? Did you ever think about that? No.
Wait, he has a thought.
Wait, hang on. Let her get back to me.
Now we're going to hear it.
Yeah.
There was another neighbor that he just wasn't real bright. You know what I mean?
Yeah, okay.
When you talk to him, you understand the same subject. You couldn't change subjects.
Yeah, yeah.
And one day my daughter was riding her horse down the avenue between us, you know, uh-huh. And he took after her with his pickup. He's going to run her over.
What?
And when she came over, she's crying. She said, "Dad," she says, "our neighbor doesn't like me." And I says, "He doesn't." So I went down to see him.
Yeah.
"How you doing?" You know, and just like, everything's okay. And my boy, it was honey season. It was dove season. Mm. And my son and his buddy come walking down the avenue with their shotguns. I didn't see him coming. And I was talking to my neighbor. All of a sudden, he got real tense. And I says, "What's wrong?" You know, and he says, "They're going to shoot me." I said, "Oh," I said, "it's dove season." I said, "No, they're looking for doves, you know." And I said, "They wouldn't hurt you." Because I tried to assure him, you know, nobody's out there to hurt him. But just don't hurt my daughter.
Oh, exactly.
You know? Right over, That's all I was trying to do. Said, don't hurt
you me. You were a lot calmer than I would have been, Joel, in that situation. I would have been the one. Right, exactly. Because we're recording, I'm not going to say anything about what I would have done. All right. Praise you, Lord. Okay, let's keep on moving forward. Let's see, where did you finish off at?
Right here. This will be where I start.
Yeah. "Do not associate with the wicked person. Any association with the wicked is considered detrimental, even if one does not learn to initiate or imitate their actions."
The exposure itself causes a negative influence to rub off, much as one who enters the house of a tanner absorbs the foul odor, even if he takes nothing from the house.
Yeah, keep on going here.
Tiferes Israel.
And if anyone ever wants a source for any of these references, let me know. I can give it to you. We just don't read them. Yeah, go ahead.
You know, as I'm hearing these things, it's like growing up, I was told certain things, that you behave certain ways, but we didn't. I don't remember being told necessarily why and where does it come from. Mm-hmm. And growing up in a Christian home, we did not have this kind of resource to say, this is where this comes from. This is why, this is where we've been educated, because we've heard from the wisdom of these men.
Yeah,
and these are the reasons, and it's based on biblical understanding. It's based on what the Torah says. Yeah. And so when someone says, "Don't marry out of your faith," it's like, okay, what does that mean?
Yeah, yeah.
Don't have close friends who are not of your faith. Mm-hmm. What does that mean, and why?
Yeah.
And it's like, all the wisdom is right in there.
Yeah. And, you know, even with that, I'm not going to get too much into that, but this whole idea of don't marry outside of your faith from a biblical standpoint, that's talking about the Jews. Yeah. That wasn't directed at Christians. That was directed at Jews. Wasn't directed at Gentiles. It was directed at Jews because of the special call on the house of Israel. And when the scripture talks about do not be unequally yoked, that's always taken from a Christian standpoint, is don't marry someone who doesn't know Messiah. But that's specifically what that's saying to the Jewish people is, hey, if you know Messiah, you know, do you want to marry someone who doesn't know Messiah? And if you don't know Messiah and you marry someone who knows Messiah, it's basically going to cause some problems because you're not equal in... Well, I mean, the difference is that you have to see things specifically to who they were spoken to first before you can universalize things. Does it mean for a Christian believer to go and marry a heathen? Yeah, it basically, in effect, means the same thing. But specifically look at who something is talking to first, primarily, and then you can go out from there, yeah.
What's interesting about...
Go ahead and grab...
See,
yeah. Yeah.
So what's interesting about that when applied to Christians is because there's so many different beliefs among Christians that even if you marry another Christian, there's no guarantee that you actually believe the same thing, even close to it.
And that's true. And since we're going down this road, let me throw out something real quick, and then we're going to try and blow through this. We want to get through it. When we got married, we came from different, you know, quote unquote, Christian backgrounds, and we've changed a couple times. And so the idea was, there was always this idea of, okay, well, you get married, especially when it's, you're really connected to a particular church, right? Well, what happens if all of a sudden the pastor dies, the church closes, the pastor moves, whatever, right? And you're no longer there, then what? So when you look at this idea of not being unequally yoked, there's that's in it too. Are you serving God where you have this maturity and understanding that we're going to serve God together? And that may take on some differences over the course of time. Or, I mean, we know a lot of people from specific churches that we were part of in the past that they were so caught up in being part of that church that when they were no longer at the church, their marriage couldn't survive it because they didn't have any, the root wasn't in God. It was in the people and the pastor and all of this kind of stuff. And so I'm always a little fearful of people who do that because when you come into something different, that's already established that it's different. We're going to work on the differences. And because we've worked on differences, we're able to come together, right? You come together where everything is identical and everything is, and then one changes or something changes, it can throw everything off if you're not ready to. So there's a whole lot of this, even what Casey was saying, there's a whole lot of, all I'm saying is look at the first thing first. First, who's it talking to? What's it talking about? There was a, this is on Facebook, someone put on recently. And I'm going to see if I can find it very quickly. And while I'm doing it, can you go ahead and keep on reading if you would? I think we're here. Tiferes Yisrael.
So it relates a difference between someone who sins but does not induce others to sin. Therefore, there's no special need to distance oneself from him as long as one does not actively associate with him, which reminds me of Sylvia's neighbor. They saw the way you guys were living, and so that person, in effect, was protecting you and your kids. So you didn't have to disassociate. He wasn't influencing you to sin. So that's the first one. A bad neighbor, on the other hand, is one who is remiss in his duties toward God and bad towards people. Such a person not only sins himself, but seeks to involve others in iniquity. We are thus enjoined to remain completely outside his destructive orbit.
That also describes the people.
There you go. So
I'm sure we're going to come up with a lot of things that are going to describe the people across the street as we're talking about this today.
And who was the guy who said, "Won't you be my neighbor?"
Right, yeah.
I was like, not so much.
Not that person. You know what? I can't find what I was looking for.
There was a short period of time when I had walked away from the Lord. Mm-hmm. I was in my 20s, and I was in a work situation, and this little, oh my goodness, sweet gal came to work for us, and I was having to show her all the ways of the job and everything, and she came in one day, and she goes, "I have a question for you," and it was about a scripture in the Bible, and she says, "Would you please explain this to me?" And she says, "Because I don't know anything about this," and I had to tell her, I says, "I'm not walking with the Lord right now." She says, "Well, I know that." But
you,
like,
still knew something, though.
But you know about this, and I need to learn. And this went on for months.
Yeah.
Every day at lunchtime, she would just pepper me with questions about the Bible and say,
"Would she salt you too?
What does this?" Oh my goodness! Yes, salt and pepper. Oh, until I could. I mean, literally, the Lord sent her to provoke me back to righteousness.
Back, yeah.
And it was amazing.
Amen. Where'd you leave off at? Right here? Okay. We're going to do a little speed reading here. Rabbi Yosef Chaim of Baghdad, the Ben Ish Chai, interprets the stitch of the Mishnah as the distance, the evil from your neighbor. Oh, he interprets this as distance the evil from your neighbor rather than distancing yourself from your neighbor. Help him repent, and in his way you will not fall into the trap of suffering punishment for his fellow for his wickedness. One who can bring his friend to repentance but does not bear some of the guilt. A famous Talmudic story illustrates this approach in Rabbi Meir's neighborhood. There were ruffians who constantly tormented him. He wanted to pray that they die, but his wife, Beruriah, said, "Honey," I'm just adding that for dramatic, "rather than praying for their deaths, you should pray that they repent." He did so, and they repented. The story that, if you want to read it, Berachot 10a. And do not despair of retribution. This is the third portion of this. One should not look at a successful evildoer and say, "I will associate with him while fortune smiles at him, and I will abandon him when his luck passes." You ever heard the term fair weather friend? I'm looking at your response to that. You're like, "Oh my, I can't." She's shaking her head back there like, "I can't believe people are like that. Would do something like that." And you know what's so funny, Therese? You're the type of person, I know you would never, never, never in a million years have that in your heart to do something like that, treat somebody like that. And what a terrible thing to do on all but ton of different levels. Instead, one should not despair, ignore the possibility that retribution will suddenly befall the evil one, for eventually his time will come. Do not be deluded into thinking that the divine retribution will occur only later in the world to come. Punishment and vengeance may be exacted even in this world. Therefore, do not give up on the certainty of retribution. You know, you don't know when the hammer is going to come down. Rashi offers two explanations. Do not rely on your wealth to save you, for recompense is quick to arrive. This thought should instill in man a constant fear, in line with the words of Shlomo HaMelech, Solomon the King. Happy is the man who is constantly afraid. That's from Proverbs 28:14. Alternatively, it is an independent clause. One should not let retribution cause him to despair. Even if evil comes, one should not give up hope, for salvation can arrive quickly. In the words of Isaiah 59:1, the hand of God is not too short to save. Wow. Midrash Shmuel quotes Rabbi Moshe Almasnino, "If one succumbed to his evil inclination and stumbled into iniquity, he should not fall into despair. He should not feel overwhelmed by the punishments that await him, and instead should concentrate on repentance." Very good. We've got a couple little stories to read here, and then we're going to be done today. Go ahead and read that one if you would.
Before it is too late, the mere threat of retribution can often bring people to change their ways. The sages say that the removal of Ahasuerus's ring to seal Haman's edict against the Jews brought about a greater spirit of repentance than all the admonitions of the prophets recorded in Scripture. But if the threat is not sufficient, it becomes necessary to actually execute the punishments. Thus, Mishnah warns us not to be apathetic to the threat of punishment, lest God, so to speak, be forced to actually deliver on his threat. Rabbi Chaim Volhozen offered a parable. Smugglers loaded their contraband into a casket and feigned a funeral procession, but the border guards were suspicious and searched the mourners and the casket. Caught in the act, the smugglers began to cry, fearful of their terrible fate. The guards told them, "It is a shame that you are crying only now. Had you been crying when you staged the funeral procession, we would never have suspected you. But when we saw that none of the mourners were crying, we became suspicious. Likewise, if a man reacts to the mere threat of retribution and puts his spiritual house in order, it is unnecessary for God to punish him. But if he does not react to the threat, his spiritual situation becomes suspect.
You know, what can I say? That's incredible. And this one here, that one was called Before It's Too Late. This is called A Lost Cause. Rejoice, young man, in your childhood. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Follow the path of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But be aware that for all these things, God will call you to account. Kohelet, Ecclesiastes 11:9. The opening words of the verse certainly seem to be the sweet-sounding words of the evil inclination. Eat, drink, and be merry. But the conclusion, beware that for all these things, God will call you to account, seems to be the protest of the good inclination. Not so taught the Dubno Magid. The entire verse is a message from the evil inclination. He illustrated his point with a parable. Whenever you see a parable or midrash, like we talk about, I read a lot from that. You hear the term midrash. It's a story. And I've never really said this before. So the idea, you know, when Yeshua, he would say something like, well, I tell you, there was a king and he had 10 soldiers, you know, blah, blah, blah. He goes through all this. If you ever say, well, is that true? Did that happen? You're missing the point. Because the point of it isn't whether or not it's true or not, that it actually happened. The point of it is to illustrate something to cause you to have an understanding of the concept of what it's talking about. So that's, I've never mentioned as we're going through Midrash, did it really happen or not? A poor, hungry man wandered through the streets wondering how he would get his next meal. Suddenly a wealthy man approached. My dear sir, you look hungry. Come with me to the restaurant and I will treat you to a meal, he offered. They sat down together and proceeded to enjoy a sumptuous dinner. Toward the end of the meal, the host excused himself and disappeared. After a long wait, the owner of the restaurant came over to the table and requested payment. I have no money, pleaded the beggar. That unscrupulous scoundrel tricked me and left. The owner noticed a watch on the poor man's wrist. Give me the watch as payment, he said. If you come back and pay me, I'll return the watch. The poor man complied and left the restaurant dejected and upset. A few days later, while walking down the street, he spotted his host. The poor man lost no time in venting his fury upon the trickster. How could you do such a thing to me? He cried. The rich man attempted to appease him, offering to take him to the restaurant again and to pay both the old and the new bills. But the second time, the rich man again pulled the same ruse, running away and leaving the beggar with the bill. The proprietor came in to request payment, and the poor man could do nothing but repeat his tale of woe. You know what, said the proprietor? You may as well continue to eat and enjoy, since you will never succeed in redeeming your watch anyway. So too explained the Magid. We are seduced by the wiles of the Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination, who encourage us to enjoy the good life, since we only live once. We give our souls to this great manipulator, much as the poor man gave his watch as payment for our pleasures. But even when we contemplate repentance, his unceasing chatter continues. You are a lost cause, he tells us. Be aware that for all these things, God will call you to account. You will never regain your soul. Punishment is certain. You have no choice, no chance to repent. You might as well continue your hedonistic ways. It is against this ploy of Satan that our Mishnah warns us, do not despair. No matter how deeply we have fallen into sin, there is still a chance for us to repent and avoid this punishment.
So that reminds me of the...
Your other neighbor.
Well, we'll say friends or family who, when everyone gets together for dinner, they're going out to a restaurant, everyone is being frugal in what they order according to what they can pay.
Afford, yeah.
But because they know that the check is going to be split, they order the most expensive things and knowing full well that they don't have the money to pay for them. So
that is, is this a real story? I mean, you can name names if you wanted to.
Okay. Well, as my sister.
Oh, well, no. I just said no. Don't want to. I'm just saying you could.
Hold on. Yeah. I won't say her name.
Wow,
but
that's crazy.
but it's short. It has an A and an N in it. but we're getting together and, you know,
make sure she doesn't listen to this recording.
They're ordering the most expensive food on the menu. And everyone's trying to be frugal, and then they're upset when we don't want to pay the $50 extra for the food that they ate when we were trying to be careful because we had, you know, we had us and four children.
Yeah.
And I'm like, no. So anyway, that's what the story reminded me of.
How was it that you didn't say, hey, look, never again?
That's why we never did that
again. Oh, okay. All right, good.
I'm like, no, she, and so I'm like, the first time, you know, you're like, okay, it's a party, everybody's, and the second time it's like, no, we're not doing this. Nope.
Especially when someone's sweet and they act like innocent and just maybe you give them the benefit of the doubt and say, you know what? Let's just say they totally were just clueless. They didn't even think. Okay, they did it once. They're not doing it again. I'm just saying. I'm just throwing that out there. Yeah, go ahead.
I thought
we weren't allowed to ask. Rabbi Bernstein would love that response.
Yeah.
Great response. Exactly.
But that's what that reminded me of.
Right.
People do that all the time. You know, you hear of it all the time when friends get together. There's always someone who they forgot their wallet.
Oh, gosh. Yeah, you know, well, yeah.
Moving right along.
No, but again, though, you know what, though, what this says about you guys? It says that within that realm that people look at you as righteous people who are going to make things right even when they're getting the short end of the stick. Mm-hmm. And you're not going to make a big old fuss in front of the whole family when rightfully you could, but you're not. Just like you're looking right now. You probably look just like that when it was going on. You know, as you paid and just said, okay, this ain't going to happen again, but okay. Yeah, we've had that kind of thing before. Quick story, then we're going to end. This is before Stacey and I got married. This is about 30 years ago in a church down in San Diego. And nice guy came in. I don't think he was homeless, but he was a little down on his luck, for lack of a better term. And after service, he was walking home. And I saw him, and I went and picked him up. I don't know, one thing led to another, us talking. We say, hey, the congregation we were at the time, it literally was a block away from Denny's. And so we went, let's go to Denny's. Having no idea that he was expecting me to pay. At the time, I was probably about 20, maybe 21. This person was probably in their 40s. And so we sat there and ate. They had some mannerisms and things going on that I just totally caused me to lose my appetite. But I ate and tried to, and then I had to pay for it. And so when I would see that person show up for a service, I just didn't want to be around them because they did some disgusting things. But besides that, everybody else around could see they were kind of mooching. To where the pastor who married us he split us up and said, hey, such and such, leave Brenda alone, blah, blah, blah. But I didn't see it at the time, but I got stuck in a... So you learn from those things over time. You know, you see things later on you didn't see before, you know, and you just... So any last thoughts or comments before we... Thoughts, comments? No? All right. So, Father, we thank you and praise you for this time we've had together. And we ask you to help us to continue, Lord, to search out the divine spark in everyone, oh God, and to be conscious of our own actions, Lord. And we pray that we're never the bad neighbor, oh God. We pray that we would go out of our way, Lord, to do the mitzvot to keep peace in the neighborhood. All of these things, oh God, we just ask you to help us to continue to be examples, oh God, not to be perfect, oh God, but to be in good standing with you, oh God. Thank you and praise you for this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen.